Many years ago, Dr. A.J. Gordon went to the World's Fair. And from a distance, he saw a man pumping water with one of those old hand pumps. And the water was pouring out. And he said, as he looked at that, "That man is really pumping water." And as he got closer, he discovered that it was a wooden man connected to a pump powered by electricity. The man was not pumping the water, but the water was pumping him. So many believers are this way concerning their circumstances, and instead of by God's strength getting a grip on circumstances, a lot of Christians allow circumstances to pump them, to control them. And so we find in this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, we see calm amidst the storm. And in this particular circumstance that Paul is referring to here, this is really a passage on giving. But in this passage on giving, he definitely mentions his circumstances and difficult circumstances. Paul shares here how he has peace with circumstances no matter what comes his way. That's part of his whole point here in talking about giving, and we'll say more about that as we go on. Remember, we're in a section here in chapter 4, verses 2 through 20, where it's the joy of Christ, our peace. First of all, peace with men. We've seen that already, verses 2 through 9. And this morning, we're going to see the first part of peace with circumstances in verses 10 through 20. Now, we're only going to be looking at verses 10 through 14 this morning, and that is in Philippians, again, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 probably would help if I were to go there. It's kind of hard to read if you don't. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 14. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Of course, he's thanking them in this passage for their gift by the hand of Epaphroditus. And that's, again, one of the main purposes of this book is a thank you letter. That's not the main purpose, perhaps, but it's one of the main purposes of this book. Notice we see in verse 10 Paul's gratitude. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." The word rejoiced, again, that theme coming through. The joy of Christ, our life. And so we see rejoiced again coming through here. How we need to rejoice. Paul, again, as I remind you, was in a difficult situation. He was in a house imprisonment. Was not able to go out and do his normal thing out and about. But here, Paul is chained next to a soldier. And yet, he says, I rejoice. Joy, rejoice, is used over and over again in this book. And so he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord," and by the way, he says, "greatly." Greatly. Or immensely. This is the only place that Paul qualifies his joy. And this adverb, by the way, is found nowhere else in the New Testament. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And here, Paul is showing how intense his emotion is. But I want you to notice that it is in the Lord. Notice how God-centered Paul's life is. Notice, too, that he did not directly rejoice in their generosity to him. Did you notice that? He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly how at length you have revived your concern for me. But again, he's saying, I rejoiced in the Lord, not I rejoiced in you. Again, Christ is always the center of everything for Paul. I mean, after all, the blessing came ultimately from the Lord, and so Paul focuses on Christ here, even in his thank you. If someone said this to you, would you be offended? I praise the Lord that you did this, whatever. Well, I'm not getting all the credit. No, you shouldn't. God should get the credit. Sometimes people might think that heard something like this, well, they never really thank me. They just thank God. But you know, if we're the kind of people that we should be, focused on Christ, we're going to be glad when someone says a comment like this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And the other Christian should say, wow, that's wonderful. My actions caused Paul to glorify God. That's the purpose of why I did it. You see, so many times our purpose, why we do things, is to get personal credit, to get stroked, to get patted on the back. But we ought to be, you know, our goal ought to be to give God the honor and glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it should be exciting to us when someone says to us, you know, glory to God for what was done. The truth is that all the honor and glory for whatever good is done should all go to God anyhow, every bit of it. He is the source from which all blessings flow. James chapter 1, verse 17. Let's turn there for a minute. James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good gift comes from God. We ought to praise Him for those things that we have. After all, then, everything comes from Him. Notice, too, that Paul is saying that his joy flowed out of his union with Christ. I rejoiced in the Lord. It's a result of my union with Christ. And so he's putting Christ at the center of all of this. And once again, as I mentioned a moment ago, I rejoiced greatly. And he continues on, notice in this chapter, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Why? That now at last you have revived your concern for me. You have revived your concern. This is an interesting word translated in this way. It was used literally of plants shooting up and becoming green or flourishing or blooming again, just like plants do in the spring. I remember there were a lot of, you know, when we moved here, it was in November. So I didn't get to see a lot of the flowers that had been planted around the church and how it looked in the spring. And I was pleasantly surprised in the spring to see some of the flowers, you know, the tulips and other things that came up and some of the other flowers, absolutely beautiful around the church here in the springtime. And they were blooming again. They were flourishing again. I hadn't seen them before, but I saw them for the first time this spring, but I'll see them again, Lord willing, and they will bloom again. So as a spring plant, their concern had revived, it had flourished, and it had bloomed again. Again, recall that part of the purpose of this letter was to thank the Philippians for their monetary gift by the hand of Epaphroditus. You know, the Philippians had a heart for missions. They did. The Philippians were givers. And they were concerned about the ministry. They were concerned about their apostle Paul. They were concerned about meeting his needs, helping him. And so they had a heart for missions. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a heart for missions? Do you have a heart like the Apostle Paul, obviously, but do you have a heart like the Philippians did? Concerned to, there's a hook on the back of the door, brother. It's all right. I just see things going on as I'm preaching. But the Philippians had a heart for missions, a heart to see the gospel going forth and people coming to know Christ. And so we need to be giving to other brothers and sisters in need who are faithfully serving Christ. We need a giving spirit as individuals or as a local church. And as Paul says, you've revived your concern for me. This isn't selfishness on Paul's part. And his attitude is not, and he shows this later, but his attitude is not, well, finally you're showing some concern for me. That isn't what he means. In fact, his very next statement lets us know that isn't what he's talking about. But notice that Paul did not rejoice in the gift so much, but in their concern for him. G.F. Hawthorne wrote this, "What gave him joy was not things, but people and how they behaved." Let me say that again. What gave him joy was not things, but people and how they behaved. How about you? How about you? Are people or things more important? You know, people today, I'm afraid that things are more important today than people are. And, you know, gathering the things, having nice things. And, you know, people ought to be more important. That's why some people don't care about evangelism, because they don't care about anybody but themselves. I'm on my way to heaven, isn't that great? And yet I have no concern that my next door neighbor's on his way to hell. I should be. I should be very concerned for him. I should be praying for my neighbor. I should be seeking to share Christ with him and asking God to open doors of opportunity to share the gospel with those around me. But Paul himself, more important thing. Things? No, people. People. Leitner wrote this. He was more grateful for the givers than for the gifts. Lest they think that Paul is rebuking them for not doing enough until this time, Paul adds this. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You see, the problem wasn't that the Philippians didn't care about Paul, they did. The problem was they just didn't have the opportunity to be able to give to them until now. Sending someone like Paul a gift back then was not as easy as it is now. You know, he couldn't go to Walmart and send it with a money order. You know, Philippians couldn't do that. Philippians couldn't send Paul a check in the mail. They couldn't do that. Didn't have things like that. Or whatever, however we send people money these days. They couldn't do it back. We have such convenience today. You know, couldn't use his, what's the one where you load up the account and then you can buy things online? PayPal, yeah. Couldn't use PayPal. Paul, I tell you what, we're gonna send you some money through PayPal. No, it didn't work that way. It was not convenient. And by the way, doesn't that rebuke us a little bit? It's a lot more convenient for us. And yet, how faithful are we at times, maybe? Missionaries and others? Perhaps a suitable messenger at this time was not available. That's how they would send money along. More likely, Paul's irregular circumstances and/or travels in recent days had made the delivery of a gift almost impossible, and so they lacked opportunity. Now they have an opportunity. Why? Well, he's in one place, isn't he? He's not going anywhere. They have a captive audience, literally. And so they're able to send him a gift now. And so, again, they lacked opportunity, Paul said, but thank you so much, in essence, is what he's saying. But again, he's focusing on Christ, not so much on them and on the gift, but on Christ. And again, appreciating them as well. Paul's gratitude. Notice verse 11, the first part. Paul's motivation. Paul's motivation. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul's motivation, it wasn't because of a need. Paul wanted to make sure of that, that they understood that. And then notice Paul's outlook in the last part of verse 11, and notice into verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul says, second part of verse 11, I have learned. I have learned. One lexicon says that this word here means to come to a realization with implication of taking place less through instruction than through experience or practice. So it took both time and trials to perfect Paul's inner convictions. I've learned to be content. Time and trials. You know, time and trials help us to learn too. Maturity cannot take place without time. I mean, we wish we could kind of skip ahead. Maturity is time plus the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what maturity is. But it takes time, doesn't it? You can't just skip ahead. Well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. That means I'm mature. No, it doesn't. Because maturity takes time, just like it takes time for a person to grow. A person can't suddenly become a baby and then, you know, a young adult. That doesn't happen suddenly. There is a process of time involved. And so it is with the Christian as well. So Paul had learned this. He had come along through experience and practice and trial. And it had strengthened Paul's inner conviction. And here is what it was, according to verse 11. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Content refers to a happy state of mind where an individual is content and satisfied with the circumstances where God places him or her, and with what God has given him or her. How about you? I remember some years ago, there was a lady who had visited the church I was pastoring in Nebraska. And went over to visit the husband and wife there. And the lady said, well, she said, you know that verse, I've learned to be content, and the King James says, whatever state I'm in. She said, I took that rather literally. Because she said that my husband works for the railroad, and we always move. And so she said, I had to claim that literally. I had to be content in whatever state I found myself in, whether that's Nebraska or Illinois, or because they had moved all over the place. Well, obviously the word state doesn't mean a literal state. We understand that, but her application was good. It was sound. She'd learned to be content in whatever state that she was in, whatever she found herself in. She had learned to be content, and that took some time. Because it was difficult for her to keep moving around like that. She found it very difficult to move from state to state. And yet, Paul says, look, I'm content. Look, Paul had a variety of things in his life, and most of them not very good, were they? But Paul said, look, I've learned through these circumstances to be content wherever God places me. How about you? Have you learned to be content with what God has given you? You say, well, I wish I had a little bit more money. Well, probably most people wish that now and then. But are you content with what God has given to you? Are you content with the financial state that God has led you to? You should be. whatever God leads us to is good. Now, maybe we end up in a poor financial state because of our own foolishness. That's something different. But here, Paul was serving Christ and led him in different avenues. And Paul said, you know what? I've learned to be content wherever God leads me and whatever he gives me. There are some Christians who are never content. Ever met anybody like that? Oh, my. And every time you went up, go up to a person like this, it's always a complaint. You know, it's like you're the complaint department every time you see a person like this. I've known people like this through the years. I've known professing Christians like this through the years, and people just don't enjoy being around them. Because every time you're around them, you know you're going to get some kind of complaint. You know, you politely say to them, how are you today? And then you plug your ears because you know you're going to get an earful. That's okay. I think genuinely we want to know how people are doing. Then we ought to be honest with it. I don't mean that. But sometimes it's excessive. And everybody's got to tell you how horrible it is. Then life is terrible. And you know, this day is terrible and people are horrible to me. And we complain a lot, don't we? And we should be grateful. We should be grateful with where God has led us and what he's given to us. You know, even the amount of money we have is a lot more than other people in the world have. I remember talking to some of my friends overseas on Skype, and the comment was made that they had run out of coffee and they don't have money to get it. And coffee is very expensive in the Middle East, can be, in Egypt in particular. And so they just haven't had coffee. And a lot of times we would bring them things like that and they thought that was great. Because they're not able to get that very much. It's more of a luxury. Usually most of them drink tea, but they're able to afford that. But coffee, they're not able to afford. How many of us this morning when we walked in, grabbed a cup of coffee? It's nothing for us. And yet we gripe and complain about things. You know, it's interesting. Those people, those Christians overseas, they don't gripe and complain. They're grateful for what they have. And yet we have so much. I think we've been spoiled, don't you? We are so spoiled we don't understand what we have. People never satisfied. Here, Paul was not a man who was that way. He said, I've learned. And by the way, Paul's circumstances were definitely not the best. But he said, look, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I find myself. William Cowper penned these words, fierce passions discompose the mind as tempests vex the sea. But calm, content, and peace we find when, Lord, we turn to thee. In vain, by reason and by rule, we try to bend the will. For none but in the Savior's school can learn the heavenly skill. Since at his feet my soul has sate, his gracious words to hear, contented with my present state, I cast on him my care. Art thou a sinner, soul, he said? Then how canst thou complain? How light thy troubles here if weighed with everlasting pain. If thou of murmuring wouldst be cured, compare thy griefs with mine. Think what my love for thee endured, as thou wilt not repine, and thou wilt not repine. 'Tis I appoint thy daily lot, and I do all things well. Thou soon shalt leave this wretched spot and rise with me to dwell. In life, my grace shall strength supply, proportioned to thy day. At death, thou still shalt find me nigh to wipe thy tears away. Thus I, who once my wretched days in vain repining spent, taught in my Savior's school of grace, have learnt to be content. Paul had learned in his Savior's school of grace to be content where he was. And that's what he tells us in verse 11. Oh, may we learn the same lesson, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. To get along with humble means, the Greek word here refers to disciplining oneself to live without abundance, to be in need, to be poor. Paul said, look, I've learned to get along with humble means. He had to get along with very little at times. Perhaps you've learned that as well. I know in the ministry we have had to learn how to do that through the years. On and off, you get along with humble means. You get along with what you have. Paul said, I've done that, and he was content in that. He was grateful for God who had provided for him, even though he didn't have very much. And by the way, when Paul says he had humble means, I don't think that compares to anything we've been through, probably. Paul knew and understood what it meant to suffer and not to have very much. And again, I don't think we fully understand what Paul had gone through. I know how to get along with humble means, notice, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And I think the prosperity he lived in, I'm sure our prosperity is far more than that. To live in prosperity or to have an abundance. He had learned how to live in prosperity. You know what? Sometimes it's harder to live in abundance with a godly attitude than have little and have a godly attitude. What I've noticed with Christians through the years is that when they have little, they depend on God. And so they're very spiritual. They come to church. They want to do what's right. They seemingly are, you know, very serious about their spiritual lives. But then when things are going really well and the money's coming in, suddenly complacency sets in. And suddenly they don't show up at church quite so much. I don't need God much anymore now that I've got money. Now that I've got things, there's a lot of Christians that develop that kind of an attitude. What a shame. Paul says, look, I've learned to live in prosperity too. I've learned to trust God even in prosperity, which sometimes is the most difficult time to trust the Lord. But God had trained him and taught him how to do that. I've learned to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And this covers all that Paul's experienced so far in his life. This principle applies to any situation that we may find ourselves in too. Paul says, I've learned the secret in any and every situation. I've learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, having abundance, suffering need. I've learned the secret here, Paul is saying. And by the way, I have learned the secret is one word in the Greek language. And it's a technical term referring to those rites that would initiate a person into the mysteries and privileges of the ancient mystery religions. In other words, you had to learn the secrets of these ancient mystery religions. Paul seems to borrow this word as an illustration. Paul is communicating to them that he came to know the secret of a contented life through a difficult process that could be described as an initiation. I've learned. I've learned how to be content in all and every situation. The New English Translation gives us the idea here. I have learned the secret of contentment, whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing. How about you? Are you content with how God has led you? Are you content with what God has given you? Whether it's very little or whether it's a lot? Have you learned to trust Him regardless? Have you learned to walk with Him and not become angry? And I mean, again, when we look at the Apostle Paul and what he went through, How can we even complain? How can we even begin to complain with all of the wonderful things that we have, the wonderful things that God has provided for us? So Paul's gratitude, verse 10. Paul's motivation, verse 11. Paul's outlook, verses 11 and 12. But notice Paul's confidence in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We might look at all this and say, wow, I could never do that. You know, where did Paul get the strength to have such contentment in every and all circumstances that he was in? I mean, I couldn't do that. How could Paul find strength to do it? Well, the answer is quite simple. He did not have the strength, but Christ did. Paul knew that Christ would give him the strength not just to bear up under whatever circumstances God allowed in his life, but to persevere and to be content, to be happy where he was. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's all about Christ. It's all about what Christ produced in him. It wasn't because Paul was such a good man. It's because he depended on Christ and Christ strengthened him. I can do all things. This emphatically, by the way, begins the Greek sentence. Notice it isn't just, I can do some things through Christ. I can do most things through Christ. He says, I can do all things. In whatever direction that God led him, he would provide the strength to obey him in that situation. All things, notice, through him. This is not self-sufficiency, it's God's sufficiency. The text doesn't say, I can do all things. No, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through him. This is God's sufficiency. Missionary Dan Crawford had a difficult task, following in the steps of David Livingstone, the missionary who gave his life in ministering the word of God in Africa. Crawford didn't have the imposing personality of his famous predecessor, David Livingstone. So at first, he had trouble winning the loyalty of the tribal people because he was a different guy entirely. Even the people in his church back home weren't sure he could carry on the work. And with God's help, however, he did a magnificent job. And when he died, a well-worn copy of the New Testament was found in his pocket. And a poem, evidently his own, handwritten on the inside cover, revealed the secret of his success. And the poem said this, I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high. The fog comes chilling around, and the light goes out in the sky. But I know that we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. Coward and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky. Today so strong and brave, tomorrow too weak to fly. But he never gives in. So we too shall win, Jesus and I. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Are you encouraged today? Do you have that kind of confidence? That yes, whatever God calls me to do, I can do it because he will give me the strength. Notice we also have Paul's commendation in verse 14. Paul's commendation. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Nevertheless, this word signals that he could have done just as well without the gift if it hadn't come, since God would take care of him. And he's not expressing a lack of appreciation by saying that. He's just acknowledging that God would provide. And God has the ability to provide, that's all. So nevertheless, he says, you have done well. Although God would have taken care of me either way, and I would have been content, what you have done is wonderful. What you have done is well or right. You've done the right thing to share with me in my affliction. Notice he says, to share with me in my affliction. In Paul's difficult circumstances, they had decided to be a blessing to him by giving. As we look at our passage this morning, let me ask you a question. Do you have calm amidst the storm? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul's gratitude is expressed in verse 10. Paul's motivation is expressed in the first part of verse 11. Paul's outlook in last part of verse 11 through verse 12, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. How about you? Verse 13, Paul's confidence. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then Paul's commendation to the Philippians in verse 14. Let me ask you a question then. Are you trusting him today? Do you have the kind of confidence that Paul did? I can do all things through Christ. I'm going to be content wherever God leads me. I'm going to serve him wherever I am. I'm going to be content with the financial situation that God has placed me in at the time. I don't like it sometimes. Sometimes maybe I wish I had a little more, but I'm going to be content with it. I'm going to be satisfied because I know that my God will provide everything that I need, and he will. He will. And then let me ask you another question. Are you born again? Do you know if you died this morning that you would spend eternity with Jesus Christ? If your heart stopped beating right now, you would go into eternity. Where would you go? For the Christian, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you know Christ, that ought to be your assurance. Yes, I'd be with him. But if it's not, if you're saying to yourself, I don't know, maybe I would go to hell. I've never trusted in Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure that I have. Then this morning, that's something you need to solve. You need to deal with that this morning. And Christian, as we've talked to you this morning through this passage, are you trusting in him? Are you walking with him? Are you trusting him to supply all of your needs, or are you, you know, wringing your hands in fear and wonder? Wondering, am I just going to get along? Or are you resting in the confidence that Jesus Christ will provide and take care of you? Let's pray together.